Amen. Well, we know what this is, don't we? It's Abraham going out looking at the stars when God spoke to him and said, "Count all the stars, Abraham, if you can." And this was God's faithfulness to Abraham. That's not the theme, but that's the person that we're going to be talking about today. And I'm just going to invite you to join with me. We've had a lot of things going on and a lot of announcements, so let's just take a moment to refocus as we come to the word of the Lord this morning. God, we come before you this morning again. We thank you for the service that we've had thus far. Lord, we rejoice with what we've heard about our beloved pastors in the Philippines and the wonderful work that they are doing. We continue to ask for your blessing upon them. We ask for your protection upon them. And Lord, we remember also XP and the family this afternoon. May you strengthen them. Holy Spirit, comfort and walk with them in this time. And may you be glorified. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, that our hearts would respond to you and cooperate with what you are saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this morning, we're going to walk with the patriarchs a little bit longer. I had been thinking about moving in a different direction, but as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, I felt that we should look a little bit more at the patriarchs. And so we're going to walk with the patriarchs a little bit longer. We're specifically going to walk with Abraham a little bit longer. And we're going to look at some areas of his life that are a little bit different from what we have looked at thus far. Dora likes me very much. I am Pastor Jen Jen. Do you know how that warms my heart when I hear that? Like that. Amen. Amen. Oh. So here we have Abraham. And as we're going to walk with him just a little bit more this morning, we have looked at Abraham as he has built altars. We have looked at Abraham as he has lived as a stranger and a pilgrim. We have looked at Abraham as he has lived in tents and looked for a city, for a new homeland, a better homeland, a city that will have an eternal city with foundations. And these are all parts of Abraham's life. And because Abraham is our example, not someone that's far off, brothers and sisters, but someone that God called and highlighted to be an example for us all those years ago, thousands of years ago, and yet we are called to walk in the same way as Abraham walked, to live in the same way as Abraham lived. And we look at Abraham, and Abraham, I believe, is so instructive for us, because when we look at Abraham, he is Old Testament, but Abraham is different from most of the Old Testament characters, because Abraham comes before the law, before God gives the law, and then through the law, God has a relationship with Israel. Abraham comes before that. And we see these things about Abraham. He was a friend of God. And God comes down to judge Sodom. And he says, "Shall I not tell my servant Abraham what I'm about to do?" Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteous. All of these things that describe to us the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. Not some larger-than-life figure like Abraham, but someone who was a man just as you and I are flesh and blood. And so we look again at Abraham this morning, and this morning we're going to move to another section. We're going to look at least at two more aspects of Abraham's life, and this morning we're going to be talking about Abraham and the Ten Kings. And this comes from an episode in Abraham's life, early in his life, and it's found in Genesis 14. So we're going to be looking at some scriptures, but I invite you, if you have your paper Bibles with you, turn to Genesis 14. If you have your electronic Bibles, click on there to Genesis 14. And we're going to highlight this part of Abraham's life. And then next week, we're going to highlight another part of Abraham's life. Now, you know my literary background, so I was thinking, what should I call it? War and Peace, if you will, but that's not what we're going to call it. This is Abraham and the Ten Kings, and we're going to look at an episode, a time in Abraham's life of great conflict. And I want us, as we look at this episode, to think about how we, too, go through conflict. We, too, face struggles. Now, are you going to enter battle with a whole bunch of kings and chase after them through the wilderness? No, you and I are not going to do that, but we're going to see in the conflict and in the battle and the struggle that Abraham has and what he does and how God meets him and how God works and how he responds to God, a pattern for you and for me as well. It works. It fits. It is part of our lives. We're going to see that in the life of Abraham this morning. So this is near the beginning of his life. We first meet Abraham. Really, we meet him in Genesis 12. He's mentioned at the end of Genesis 11. But here we are. This is a few years after he has come into the land that God has promised him, the land of Canaan. And as we look at this, we're going to turn, as I said, to Genesis 14. And if you have turned to Genesis 14, if you look at the first seven verses, you will be scared. Because in the first seven verses of Genesis 14, there are 33 proper names. 33, folks. Don't start counting them now. Trust me, I counted them four times yesterday. 33 proper names, most of which we cannot pronounce very easily. So we're going to summarize as well. But we come to a time with Abraham and the war. I want to talk about Abraham and the War of the Nine Kings. If you do any Bible study, you'll find out that this passage is called, many people say, the War of the Nine Kings. But now I just titled it Abraham and Ten Kings. So we're going to see how the two fit together and how the two match. But when you turn to Genesis 14, let me just summarize what is there. And as we look at that, what we see is that before Abraham ever even arrived in Canaan, while he was still living in Haran or Haran, that there was a very fierce king named Chedorlaomer. That's the only weird one that I'm going to mention, okay? That lived in an area that's now Iraq. And he came up over and he came into the area near where Abraham and Lot and all of them were. And he conquered that area. And for 12 or 13 years, he made them give treaty. He made them give a tribute every year because he was more powerful than they were. And so all the kings, the city-states, would give money and give goods and give probably people as slaves as well for 12 years. So this is the background. Who is living in this area now? And where is this area when we come to Genesis 14? If you'll read, you'll find out that this is the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who do we know is now living in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah? Nephew Lot is living there. And if we look at Genesis 13:12, it says, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And so we come to this time, and at this point, after 12 or 13 years, these five kings have had enough of paying tribute to Chedorlaomer. And what do? The rebel kings, there are all those words and all those names. You can pronounce them if you want to. I'm not going to. I'm going to summarize, okay? So what we see is these rebel kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, we can pronounce those, this whole area, they prepared for battle in the Valley of the Dead Sea, and they begin to fight against these four kings. So what is the most salient for us this morning? Four kings against five. That's what you need to know. Aha! The Battle of the Nine Kings, right? So the four kings that come in, they're the ones that come in from afar. Chedorlaomer grabs three of his allies, and he says, we're going to go get them. They're not paying tribute to us anymore, and we're going to make them pay tribute again. But he's a really fierce and triumphant king, And as he and his allies come in, they go through six other areas, ravaging and plundering and defeating all of them. So four kings come through six areas, defeat all of them, and they arrive in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the five kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the area, they rise up and they prepare to fight. They probably think, we are five kings, they are four kings. We can defeat them. That's natural thinking, isn't it? Five can defeat four. And so they prepare for battle and they begin to fight. Where is Abraham all this time? Abraham is in Hebron. He is living in relationship with God. He has built an altar, as we talked about, and he's living in friendship and fellowship with God, not in any battle, not in any fight. So let's see what happens next. They begin to fight. This is the area of the Dead Sea, the valley of the Dead Sea. And as they begin to fight, here we see the outcome of the battle. The army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. They fell into the tar pits while the rest escaped. And so we see that the battle goes against them. The four kings are more powerful than the five kings. Now, before you think this is sounding so much like Tolkien and the hobbits and the Lord of the Rings and all of that, if you've watched those, it does a little bit, doesn't it? Because Tolkien was an Old Testament scholar. He had studied the Old Testament very well, and he was inspired by that. So Tolkien got it from there, not the other way around, as we know. And so we see the outcome of the war. And then let's go a little bit further. So they escape, and the kings escape. And now we see something else. They plunder Sodom and Gomorrah, and they headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. Okay? So they are victorious, but that's not all they take. What else do they take? And this is where it gets interesting. They also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived where? Give me the preposition again. In. When we last saw Lot, where was he living? Near, right? Among. When we see Lot now, he is in Sodom. He's in Sodom itself. And that's the way it goes when that's the way people choose their course. When we start to move in a different direction from God's ways, we will always go further than we ever intended to go. That's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. It never stops where we think we're going to stop. It always goes further. And Lot, who lived near, now lives in. And because he lives in, he is taken prisoner and he is taken captive. So they captured Lot and they carried off everything he owned. Lot was wealthy as well, so they had everything. Now we see Lot, and what happens next? One of Lot's men escapes and he runs to Abraham with the news of the battle and Lot's capture. What should Abraham do? And what would we do in similar situations? He deserves it. He shouldn't have gone, I told you so. Have you ever said, I told you so, to somebody who made a poor choice? A Christian who made a poor choice. You probably did. Let's learn something from Abraham this morning. I know he's still called Abram here, but we're calling him Abraham. Abraham, instead of saying, well, that was his choice, he should have chosen well, and he didn't choose well, Abraham is invested in Lot, even still. And what does Abram do? When he heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household, and then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. Dan is all the way up at the northern part of Canaan. And I want us to see that. And we come to this point as we look at the life of Abraham, because brothers and sisters, you and I, as a natural part of our lives, will come into conflict. You and I, as a natural part of our lives, will face battles. You and I will come into situations where there are circumstances. It may be health, it may be relational, it may be job, it may be financial, it may be any one of these areas. But we, because we live in a fallen world, do not get to live peaceful lives forever. We will fight. We will have to fight. And Abraham shows us how. And so Abraham gets his men, 318 of them, born in his household, who have been trained. What is he thinking? There are only 318 of them, and he has three friends who go with him that live in the area. They go with him, 318 plus Abraham and three others. Count up, 322. They're going after four kings who are vicious and fierce and have been very successful and undefeated in battle up to this point. And they go off after them. What will the outcome of this be? And the reason I believe the Lord allowed us to see this situation and to see Abraham's life is that you and I come into situations and we face circumstances where the battle is bigger than we are, and we don't know how we're going to win. It's too complicated for us. We can't overcome it. Our resources aren't enough. Nevertheless, Lot entered the battle. And so here we have this physical aspect of it. What happens next? He divided his men and he attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He goes even further north. What happens next? Slide 10. Here we go. Verse 16. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with all his possessions and all the women and other captives. Woohoo! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! This is a wonderful victory. But brothers and sisters, as we look at this, I have another question. Because I don't know how Abraham did this. Do you? 322 men cannot defeat an army of four kings. They can't do it. How does Abraham do it? How does it happen? And here's the clue for us. And here's the key for us. So Abraham, we keep following along in the story. He gets Lot back. He gets all his possessions back, all the women and all the other captives and everything that has been taken in the spoil of war. And with them, he starts coming back to the area from whence they came. And as he comes back on his victorious return, two kings come out to meet him. Here we're going to see what happens. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the king's valley. Here's the first king I want us to pay attention to. Is this a righteous, godly king? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's the king of Sodom, and he probably led his city-state in wickedness and injustice. And he comes out to meet victorious Abraham, coming back from the war. Now we're going to skip some verses so we can see what happens next. What do you think the king of Sodom is going to say to Abraham? Oh, Abraham, praise your God and praise Abraham for what he has done. Is that what the king of Sodom says? Nope. Look at verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods that you have recovered. Think about this generous offer from the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom was not Abraham's king. The king of Sodom did not send Abraham after Chedorlaomer. The king of Sodom did not help Abraham in the battle. Abraham chased after them. The king of Sodom ran the other direction when the battle did not go his way. The rules of war are clear. Who owns the people now? Abram does. Who is the possessor of all the goods and all the spoils? Abraham is. He has won the battle. He is the victor. And the king of Sodom says, you can keep those, but give to me. You may keep those, but give me back my people. And I want us to see this morning, because this has to do with the conflict that we were talking about. The king of Sodom wants Abraham to think, okay, I'm giving you this. You can have this. And Abram responds in a very different way, as we're going to see in just a minute. The rules of war are clear. Here comes the king of Sodom. But this is not the only king that comes out. And another king comes out as well. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, also came out. And he brought Abram some bread and wine. This is the tenth king. The nine kings were at war. And this is why I called it Abraham and the Ten Kings. Here comes another king that we have not met before. What type of king is he? The king of Salem. What does Salem mean? Shalom, peace, the king of peace. And he is a priest also. He's a king and he's a priest. And who is he a priest of? God Most High. And he brought Abram some bread and wine. You should start getting excited right about now. And he's a priest of God Most High. Now, those of us that were in the Wednesday night Bible study, right now, you should be going, ding, 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 ding. We talked about this Wednesday night, right? God Most High is the first time this name has been revealed to mankind. And it's revealed to Abram, to Abraham. And what is his name? If you look in Hebrew, this name, God Most High, is called what? El Elyon. El Elyon. And this means the supreme God, the God over all other gods. So here's Abraham, who has been in battle. God has revealed himself to Abraham before, and now, in the time of battle, when Abram is victorious, God, the priest of God Most High, comes to him with a new revelation of God. And what is the revelation? I'm the priest of that God that you know, but his name is also God Most High, the God above other gods, the supreme God. Now, if you're not excited yet, there's something wrong with how I'm preaching this morning, because God to Abraham is the same God to us. And in our battles, and in our struggles, and in our difficulties that are bigger than we are, when we feel like Abraham against four kings, your God is El Elyon. He is God Most High. He is God Most High. And the priest of God Most High, Melchizedek, brought Abram some bread and some wine. Here where it says God Most High, look at what happens next. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. What is this blessing? He blesses in the name of God. Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Why is Abram encouraged by this? And why should you and I be encouraged by this as well? The one who made everything holds everything in his hands. He's bigger than your obstacles. He's bigger than your enemy. He's bigger than your situation. He's bigger than your tangled family relationships and the worries and the issues with your children or your husband or your wife or your boss or anything or your finances. God is the God who made this world and everything in it. And he is God Most High. That word creator has another meaning. And if you look it up, do you know what that word means? It also means possessor of. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. That is why when you have to battle, that is why when you have to fight, that is why when you're facing four kings, as Abram did, you can lift your eyes to El Elyon, the God Most High. It's in his hands, and you are on his side. You're in cooperation. You're in fellowship. You're in battle with him. You're not on your own. And Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Abram is blessed by God Most High. Now think back to what the king of Sodom says. Give me back my people. Well, they weren't his people. And you may keep all of the goods. What would that have been if Abram had accepted that? And we haven't read the rest of the story. Maybe Abraham does accept it. But if Abraham does accept it, what does that mean? It means the king of Sodom has blessed him, doesn't it? But Melchizedek says, Abram is blessed by God Most High. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes into your life from the hand of a Father who loves you. This is how we see the blessings in our lives. And then the rest of his praise is, and give praise to God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. If you don't remember any other verse, remember this verse. And here we see the victory. He said it's three times, and then it's one more time, God Most High, when we are introduced to the God who is God over all other gods. And Melchizedek, this mysterious priest, says, and praise to God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Here's the key, brothers and sisters. Here's the answer. How was Abraham, with 318 men in his household, who had never fought a battle before, as far as we know? There's no battle. This is the first war that's mentioned in the Bible, the Battle of the Nine Kings. That's the very first time there's a battle between nations. They had never been in battle. They had never been in war. 322 men go up against an army of four kings. How can they win? How can they overcome? How can they beat? How can they defeat? It is because the God Most High has defeated the enemy for him. And brothers and sisters, here is the key to every battle we face. Here is the key to every conflict that comes into our lives. We will win the victory. We will overcome, not through our own great battle plan to divide and conquer in the night, not through our well-trained and skillful 318 men that Abram had. They were so well-trained. That must be how they won. No, we will win because God Most High will defeat our enemies for us. That is the answer. You will not live without conflict in this world. You will face it. I will face it. How will we overcome? Through God Most High. And when you look at the obstacles, it may be something in your life, but it's very often outside of our lives. It will look very physical. It will seem like it's this person. It's this situation. It's this whatever. And that you'll see the physical aspect. But we see in this one short verse that the conflict always has a spiritual component. Do you see that? There's a spiritual aspect to it that we cannot see. And the real war is in the spiritual realm. The real war is in that area. That's where it is won. That's where it is lost. And we see that Abram won through God Most High. Through God Most High. Amen and amen. And so, as we look at this and we see what it says, and we apply this to our own lives, we remember that Abraham is our example. How are we going to win? Here's some verses for us. You know this one so well, don't you? Ephesians 6:10-12. You will never be strong enough to overcome the enemy. And if you are strong enough, and if you fight in that way, you will be fighting with the weapons of this world. And as children of God, listen, as children of God, declare before the Lord that you will not take up the weapons of this world to fight, because you belong to God. And we take up different weapons. Choose not to manipulate, to backstab, to make things happen. Bring your case to God Most High. Bring it to God Most High. Be open before Him. Be honest in your dealings. And you bring it to God Most High. And then be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Hey, there's the battle. There's the fight. Do you see that? Oh, you thought it was a flesh and blood enemy that was against you. Now, the enemy can use flesh and blood, but your enemy is not flesh and blood. Here's your enemy, brothers and sisters. Here's your enemy. And you and I have to learn that. We've got to learn it. We've got to learn it. If not, we will find ourselves frustrated. Listen, we will find ourselves angry on the inside. Will we not? Will we not? Yes, we will. And we've got to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And we will take what He gives us to stand against the devil. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You see, we see in Abram the physical example, but the battle is not flesh and blood. What is it? Evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Our victory will not come from our own strength or our own strategies. What does Jesus say? In this world, shall we read it together? In this world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. How are you going to win? You're going to win in the same way that Abraham won. The God Most High brought victory to you. Here's another verse for us. Romans 8:37. Shall we read this together too? No, in all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Amen. Amen. Overwhelming victory is ours. How? Through Christ. Through Christ. If I take up my own weapons, if I try to fight in my own strength, I will wear myself out and I will fill my heart with everything that is wrong. I will fill my heart with... I'm just being honest with you. Have you not found that to be true? Have you not found that to be true? Yes. Yes. Don't give the devil a place in your heart. Pick up God's weapons and fight with God's weapons. And God's weapons come through prayer. If you go back and read Ephesians 6, read the rest of that. Pray, 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 pray. Prayer is what makes the weapons that God gives us powerful and effective, right? The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and produce wonderful results. James, you see, it's prayer that makes those weapons that give us God's power, a pipeline to God's power as we fight, as we fight. Every battle that Jesus ever fought, He fought for us. Every victory that Jesus ever won, He won for us. That's why Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's why Paul writes, victory is ours through Christ who loves us. It is through Jesus. Who is our Melchizedek? Here's this unusual priest that comes out so mysterious. We've never heard of him before. And then we don't hear of him again. Who is your Melchizedek? Who is our Melchizedek? I hope you know the answer to this. Our Melchizedek is Jesus. He's Jesus, a king and a priest. A king and a priest. Now, when you think about it that way, think again of Melchizedek coming out to Abram in battle, at the end of battle. And what does Melchizedek bring to Abraham at the end of that battle? What does he bring? Bread and wine. Oh, what does that remind us of? What does that, how does that reverberate in our hearts? Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. There's the battle. That's the broken body. And he gave it to his disciples and he gives it to us and he says, take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you, because the victory that Jesus won was won through his broken body and through his death. And then he took the cup. What's the cup? Wine. And he says, this is my blood that is shed for you. How is victory over sin ours? That's the battle that we fight. How is victory over sin ours? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Abraham and Melchizedek, as he comes out with bread and wine, we see this earthly example. Abram was tired and hungry, wasn't he? In the physical, what did he need? He needed something to drink and something to eat. There's the physical representation. But the spiritual reality is so much greater. And Jesus, our Melchizedek, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that we might live and conquer death, that we might overcome sin and live victoriously in a sinful world, that we might live as Abraham lived when he overcame the four kings that were greater than he was, that were more powerful than he was. But he was victorious because God Most High won the victory for him. And this is what Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Praise God that all the way back there, he made someone called Melchizedek. And he made him priest of God Most High. And he brought Melchizedek out to meet Abraham. For Abraham's sake, and for your sake, and for my sake. And Jesus is our Melchizedek. If you have any questions about that, you go to the book of Hebrews and you read chapter 6 and especially chapter 7. And I'm going quickly because our time is coming so close to an end. The writer to Hebrews talks about God is faithful. He's kept his promise and he makes an oath to us. This beautiful, beautiful passage that we don't have time to dig into this morning. But this hope that God gives us leads through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And Jesus has already gone in there for us. We go right into the presence of God, God Most High. He has become our eternal high priest. What? In the order of Melchizedek. He is our Melchizedek. He is our Melchizedek. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. You think I will never overcome this besetting sin in my life. Melchizedek, God Most, the priest of God Most High, says you will. And the proof of that is the bread and the wine that he brings, the broken body and the blood shed. You shall overcome. The enemy wants you to think and believe and accept defeat. But Melchizedek, our Jesus, blesses us and says every blessing is ours. Stay with me as we come to very quickly this morning. As we come to this, stay with me as we look at this part. The king of Salem says to him, give me my people, you can keep everything else. Melchizedek comes to him and doesn't say, give me anything. Melchizedek does what? He blesses him. He brings him what is needed. And this is what our Jesus does in this world. Jesus is not going to take from you. Jesus comes to us in our lives laden with gifts, with every spiritual blessing that we need. What is Abram's response to Melchizedek? Not really to Melchizedek. It's to whom? God Most High. What does Abram do? He gives him a tenth of everything. Give me another word for tenth. Tithe. Tithe. Tithe means a tenth. Now, why is this meaningful? Please don't say, oh, Pastor Jennifer, you're going to talk about tithing. Yes, I sure am. Because it's so wonderful. Melchizedek blesses him and says, praise God Most High who has given you victory. And what is the open and generous response of Abraham to God Most High? He gives him a tithe. He gives him a tenth. Do you know what Abram says when he gives him a tithe and when he gives him a tenth? You say, well, Abraham doesn't say anything. He just gave him a tenth. There are no words here. Nothing is recorded. When Abram gave that tenth and that tithe to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, what did Abraham say? Abraham said exactly what you and I say. when we tithe to the Lord regularly, joyfully, diligently, faithfully, we say, as Abraham said, God, in my life, you are my blessing. God, in my life, you have given me everything. God, in my life, everything that I have, it is yours. The tithe says, not just God, one-tenth is yours. The Bible is so clear. The tithe, the tenth, speaks, God, it's all yours. I return the tenth to you. I return the tithe to you. And what Abraham said to God was, God, it's all yours. All the loot. And there was a lot of loot, wasn't there? There was a lot of loot. All the spoils of war. It's all yours. What did the king of Sodom say? Let's make a deal. Give me my people. I'll let you keep all of the spoils. No, 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 no. Abraham spoke to God. And Abraham, without speaking at this point, spoke to the king of Sodom. Because we give tithe not from somebody else's things. Where does our tithe come from? My tithe comes from my pocket. I don't come to your purse or your wallet and say, Keith, I need to pay my tithes this Sunday. Let me borrow your wallet. I don't pull anything out of Keith's pocket. Lisa? That's a pretty purse, as a lady told me one time in the Philippines as I walked down the street. I'll bet it's got a lot of money in it. That's what she said to me. I need to pay my tithe. No, I pay my tithe out of what is mine, right? And it returns to God. What Abraham said to the king of Sodom at that moment was, it's not yours. It's not yours. The king of Sodom and what is of this world cannot own you. The things that you have do not belong to the world. Never make a deal with the devil or a deal with the world. You put everything you have in God's hands. God, it's all yours. You bless me. You bless me. It comes from you. It comes from you. That's what the tithe says. And I urge you and encourage you, make tithing a part of your life. Do it intentionally. Do it with joy. Abram didn't say, okay, God. Abraham just did it. Why? He understood, oh, this has all come from God. This has all come from God. And then what happens next? But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand in oath. Remember what the king of Sodom says to you? Says to Abram, here, give me my people back. I'll let you have all of the loot. What does Abram say? I have raised my hand in oath to whom? To the Lord, God Most High, El Elyon, right? El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you so that you can never say, I made Abram rich. That's what Abram says to Sodom. Brothers and sisters, don't get under the thumb of the world. Don't get under, oh, I'll help you. God is the one who will bless you. God is the one who will help you defeat, not just help you defeat your enemy. God is the one who will do it. Did Abram have a part? He sure did. Did Abram have to get up with his 318 men and go traveling through Canaan and chase after them? Yes. Do you and I have a part in the battle? Yes, we do. But who has a part in the victory? Whose is the victory? The victory is God's. And he wins the victory and he puts it into our hands. That's why Jesus, when he won the battle, that's why Jesus, when he won the victory, that's why Jesus, when he fought, he went to heaven and then he poured into your life and into my life every victory. We come to a close. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pick up again next week. But as we close in prayer this morning, I want to ask you, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes just a minute and think about what we have talked about this morning and ask the Holy Spirit and think for a minute and allow the Holy Spirit to underline to you His message to you this morning. I know that He's speaking to us this morning. What battle? Is it with children? Is it with finances? Is it with an employer or a coworker or your health or yourself or a sin that just keeps holding on and will not let go? It is time to stop picking up the battle, the weapons of the world. It is time to stop depending on your own energy and strength and instead lift your eyes to God Most High, who has won the battle, and our Melchizedek, Jesus, brings to us bread and wine, that you might be restored, that you might be sustained, that you might be refreshed. This is what He does. This is what He wants to do. Receive this morning, if you need to. If you need to, just put your hands out to Jesus, your Melchizedek, and just say, Jesus, I receive your restoration this morning. I receive your refreshing. And Jesus is also your God Most High. Oh, Jesus, fight the battle for me. Fight the battle for me. I cannot overcome these four kings, but I will be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I will take up the weapons that you give me, and I will look to you. I will take heart and I will take courage, for you have overcome the world. And you overcame it for me. I receive from you this morning. I receive from you. And I lift my hand to you and say, Lord, I will not take a thread or a sandal strap from the world. But I receive every blessing that comes from your hand for my life. My God Most High, my Melchizedek, my victory, my reward. I honor you with my life. I will continue to honor you with my tithe. I will be an Abraham in this generation. Thank you, Lord, for your message to me today. Thank you, Jesus, for the bread and the wine that you have ministered to me this morning. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, go this week in the ministry of Melchizedek to you, your Melchizedek, Jesus, as He leads you, as He fights the battle for you, as He ministers bread and wine to you this week. Take up spiritual weapons, and when you start getting wobbly, or you start getting the collie wobbles, as we sometimes say, over the other side of the ocean, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Drop to your knees and let prayer strengthen your hands.